Matthew chapter 8, 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. It is a glorious Sunday that we are blessed with the opportunity to assemble before God and offer Him our worship. As was mentioned in the announcements, Brother Bobby Hale will be here tonight giving us an update on his work in Jamaica. Always good to hear about updates on the mission front. I want to, before we get into our lesson this morning, I just want to extend an invitation to you to come back next week. You're thinking, why? In the month of November, I have set forth a series of lessons. I will do three of them, since I will preach three Sunday mornings on spiritual growth. That's what I want us to talk about. We'll talk about habits, we'll talk about choices, we'll talk about characteristics and more. So I hope that you can be here for that. And I also want to make mention to you that I spoke with Brother and Sister Henson Friday, and he told me personally that he is looking forward to being back with us in November. So he'll be here the third Saturday of November. They said they're looking forward to fellowshipping with us and spending that time as well, and he said he's already working on that lesson. So good to hear that he's improving on that front. And then around his visit, we'll talk about spiritual growth. So I hope you can be here for that. This morning, I want us to talk about earthly wealth. Dad made a remark on the way. He said he preached on attendance last week and giving this week. Maybe not quite. It's just kind of how the cookie crumbles sometimes. I want us to look at specifically, though, we just sang the song, Anywhere is Home, and there's a line in that, the start that says earthly wealth. And I want to thank Brother Brad for giving me the idea for this sermon. I don't know if you remember that. It's been a little while ago now. You said, hey, that'd be a good sermon. I said, okay, so I'd write it. Well, the song Earthly Wealth is written by John M. Henson and Homer F. Morris. Between the two of them, they've written over 200 different hymns. Some of the ones we're familiar with is I'll Live in Glory and Happy Am I, two of my favorites that they've written, and also our song this morning of Anywhere is Home. And we know Anywhere is Home with Jesus, but this morning I want us to think about earthly wealth. But first, our scripture text, going with Anywhere is Home. In Matthew 8, 19, there's a certain scribe that comes to Jesus, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says that the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the follow me, let the dead bury the dead. So Jesus Christ is talking about the true cost of discipleship is that we need to follow Him. And as we start out with the line of that song, earthly wealth and fame may never come to me. Let's talk about earthly wealth this morning as we do our best to follow Jesus. It's a simple sermon. There are three simple points, three passages of scripture I really want us to look at. So with that, number one, riches can blind us. Riches can blind us. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7. We're going to talk about the story of Achan, Joshua chapter 7. And it just worked out that when we had our gospel meeting, the class that we would have been in the book on Sunday mornings was Achan. And we skipped over that so Brother Barclay could speak unto us. So now we're going to go back and hit some of Achan, because we see that our riches can blind us. So what's the background? In Joshua chapter 6, if you look at round about verse 18, Joshua says, in ye and any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the vessel of gold and silver and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua said, when we destroy Jericho by marching around it according to what God had said to do, we are not to take anything, lest you bring a curse into the camp. He said, only take the precious metals, we'll put them in the treasury of the Lord, and we'll use them for His purposes. Well, if we jump down to verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. So we know the story. For 6 days, they marched around Jericho once. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, gave a big loud shout, blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell in. And they went in and destroyed the city. This is characteristic of what they did in Joshua, as we've been talking about on our Sunday mornings. But now let's look at chapter 7, because we're introduced to a man named Achan. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Remember, God said, don't take anything. And what did Achan do? He was blinded by riches. And so he said, I would like to take this for me. And God is not happy because of it. Now chapter 7 in Joshua jumps to a city called Ai, which they will eventually destroy, starting in chapter 8. But look in verse 10. Then the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. When they went up to Ai, they were defeated the first time. God will eventually use that to their benefit, chapter 8. But Joshua is mad because Joshua can't figure out why all of a sudden they've lost a battle. Because it's the first one they've lost as a nation once they started going into the promised land. And so he bows down before God and says, why is this happening? And God says, get up. I can tell you why it's happened. Israel sinned. Israel did what I told her not to do. Now look at verse 13. Up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought up again according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh some shall come according to the families thereof. The family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he that all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So what happens? God says, sanctify yourselves, purify yourselves, God says, because tomorrow you're going to figure out who did this. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 tells us God knew who did this. But Israel has to learn a lesson. And so he says, I want you to come by groups, and then I want you to come by families, and when I narrow it down, then you will line up man by man. And God says, I will tell you who did it. Oh, by the way, you will burn him with fire, he and all that he has. Boy, God's not playing around, is he? God said, don't do it. And Achan did. So let's keep the story going in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So they start big, and they narrow down, and Achan commits to what he's done, and notice how far he let this covetousness take him. It wasn't in his tent. He dug a hole in the earth under his tent to hide his sin. But that doesn't work. So verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent. The silver was under it. And he took them in the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua. And all the children of Israel laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons and daughters, and his ox and his asses, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire. And they had stoned, after they had stoned with the stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the valley of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day, or Achorn really means trouble. So what happened? Achan saw something that God said you're not to have, and so he let the riches blind him. Or I like to remember it, those Achan eyes. He saw something with his eyes, and he took it, he let that blind him, and it ended up costing Israel, cost him his life and his family and all his possessions. Brethren, Achan was blinded by riches. Riches can blind us. And so we need to be careful and not be blinded by riches. That's number one this morning. Number two, riches can keep us from heaven. Riches can keep us from heaven. Let's go to the New Testament now in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Most people hang out about the first 9 verses when they talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that's a great passage to turn for it. But the story continues. He talks about little children, the chapter before. Let's look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Brother, number two is that riches can keep us from heaven. So what's the scene here in Matthew chapter 19? After he's talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he continues that. He talks about children in verse 13. Now we have a man comes up. The Bible identifies him as a young man. We call him the rich young ruler, usually. We have Jesus in the scene, the master teacher. And then we have those around Jesus that were listening to him teaching, the disciples, his apostles, and other people. And so he comes up to him and he says, Master, good master, what must I do that I can have eternal life? Well, that's a good question, at least from the outset. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, we know that today, and we'll get to that at the close of this lesson. He says, What shall I do? And first Jesus said, Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And he says, But if you want eternal life, he says, keep the commandments. And so the rich young ruler, he just simply says, Which commandment, Lord? Which of the commandments do you want me to do? One of the 10 commandments? One of the 613 commandments? The old law I'm supposed to keep? He says, Which one? And notice, Jesus Christ just gives a summary. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's 6 of the original 10 commandments, is it not? But look at verse 20. He says, All these I've kept from my youth up. What is missing? Here's the kicker, verse 21. Jesus said, If you'll be perfect, if you'll be complete, same word there is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is complete. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So that's the kicker. He says, Master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, Follow the commandments. He says, Which one? Jesus Christ tells him that. And he says, I've done all these things. What do I like? Jesus Christ says, Your riches are keeping you from heaven. He says, Go and sell what you have. I'll say this now, I'll say it again later. Is it wrong to have riches and possessions? No. But here he was putting that before God. So notice his response. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here comes a young man that is excited to hear what the master teacher has to say. He gets the answer and he leaves sorrowful because it's not the answer he wants. Oh, how many times does this happen in the world today? People come to Jesus wanting to know how to be saved from their sins. He tells them his answer, which was not the answer they wanted, and leave sorrowful. But why did he leave sorrowful? Because he had a lot of possessions. And evidently, he liked them enough to not want to sell them. How do I infer that? Because he wouldn't have left sorrowful if his possessions didn't mean that much to him. He would have sold them and followed Jesus. He was rich. He enjoyed having whatever he had, his riches, his wealth, his possessions, maybe his multiple animals, livestock, land. It doesn't tell us what he has. It just tells us he's rich. But he let that keep him from following Jesus. And as sad as this next sentence is to say, I don't read of this rich young ruler ever coming back to Christ. We don't mention, I mean, he's mentioned in gospel accounts, but never twice, just the once. I don't know what happened to him. Brethren, riches can keep us from heaven. They can blind us, and they can keep us from heaven. That's our second one. Now let's look at our third point this morning on earthly wealth. Riches can mean absolutely nothing if they take priority. Riches can mean absolutely nothing if they take the priority in our lives. Remember, anything that we put priority in our life becomes God to us, or a God, an idol. So if we focus on wealth more than God, it becomes an idol, and we start worshiping that, or time, or possession, whatever. Wealth can mean nothing if our priorities are not right. Let's look in the Old Testament now, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, because I feel we wouldn't do ourselves due diligence if we didn't mention Solomon at some point when we talk about wealth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. He keeps going on and on and on and on. And if you had to summarize Ecclesiastes in one word, it would be vanity. Solomon is now writing this probably at the end of his life. And the three books he wrote, Song of Solomon, is a love story probably early in his life. Proverbs is probably the middle point in his life. And then Ecclesiastes, he's summing it up, and he says, I have lived everything a man can live. I have done everything a man can do. And he says, it's all vanity if your priorities aren't right. So what do we know about Solomon? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 says, we know he's the king. He's the third king in the United Kingdom. We had Saul, David, who's his dad, by the way. And then we have Solomon. Solomon reigned for 20 years after that. His son comes on the scene and splits the kingdom. We have the northern and the southern, but that's getting a little ahead of ourselves. The Bible describes Solomon as being the richest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and I will say this before we get further here. If you're like me and you love history, you're really going to like this next section. We're going to talk about some historical things about Solomon. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the riches of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Well, we know he's the wisest man ever. Because God said, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom. And because of that, God gave him wisdom and all these other things. But 1 Kings 10, 23 says that he was the richest person that ever walked on the earth as well. So let's do a little bit of math. I know it's scary, it's math. And these are some rough figures from 2016. Because I couldn't find anything updated, and I looked again last night. But from 2016, you may be familiar with a man, John D. Rockefeller. Built Rockefeller Plaza in New York City, among other things. Estimated, if you put it in 2016 dollars, he was worth $663.4 billion. That's billion with a B. $663.4 billion. Boy, that's a lot of money. He's at the top of the list, except for Solomon. It's estimated in 2016 figures, get this, Solomon was worth $2.1 trillion. That's with a T. You keep going out three more places, and then you're at the trillion. $2.1 trillion. And so how did Solomon get all this money? Well, if you're in 1 Kings 10, jump back to verse 14. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So in 1 year alone, Solomon got 666 talents of gold in payments from people that were under him. Now, if you do the math, and I have it here, if you got 666 talents of gold, that's about a ton. One ton equals about $64.3 million times 25 years, $1.6 billion a year times 40 years. So just in gold alone, he had $64, $65 billion of gold. But watch this. Keep going to verse 15. Beside that, he had the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of the kings of Arabia, the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beat gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. And he made 300 shekels of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold, and the throne had 6 steps. To the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on one side or the other of the 6 steps, and there was not like the king, not like made in any kingdom. And all the King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of his house, the forest of Lebanon, were of pure gold, none were of silver. It was nothing counted of in the days of Solomon, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And so Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his vessel, or every man his present, vessels of silver and of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And the chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. So all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, they did bring them out by their means. Solomon had a lot. Everything he had was pure gold. You just think about all those steps with the lions on either side. Just think about how beautiful his house had to be. And I love the verse where it says that silver was like a common stone. And silver is a precious metal, is it not? We like things of silver. We like gold as well. Solomon literally had everything that you could want. But let's go back to Ecclesiastes now that we understand the man we're studying. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We looked at verse 2. He says, all is vanities. Now, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Solomon says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. He says, this also is vanity. Solomon is the man that had everything you could ever want. He was getting more and more. And he says in verse 10, if all you're concerned about is getting more and more, then you're never going to be satisfied. And if all you're concerned about is increasing your wealth, then that's vain, because you're never going to be satisfied, because you can always have more. He says, when wealth becomes your goal only, it becomes useless. Brethren, riches can mean nothing if they take the priority in your life. Now, the question then becomes, again, is it wrong to have wealth? Certainly not. We need money to survive. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if wealth becomes all you think about, then it becomes an idol to you, and you start serving that whether you want to or not. Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, but anywhere is home when I'm with Jesus. So now the question becomes, what do we do with our lives? Well, if you're with me in Ecclesiastes, let's go to chapter 12. Because the wisest man knew how to sum it up. When he says, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, he says, remember the Creator. Verse 8, all is vanity. Number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So where do we find ourselves? Well, Solomon said, I've done everything, and here's what you need to do. Here's the conclusion of everything I've just told you. He says, you need to fear God and keep His commandments. For that's our whole job here on this earth. Do not let anything keep you from heaven. Are you fearing God? Are you keeping His commandments this very morning? You have that choice. I can't make it for you and you can't make it for me. But I make it for me and you make it for you. Who are you serving? Are you serving God or are you serving mammon? Matthew 6:24, be not deceived. Man, you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. Make the choice. Who are you going to serve today? Is it God or is it man? Serve God, you have to hear the gospel. Believe that it's true. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession. Then be baptized. Your sins are washed away from that water and grave, a new creature. That's what you do to inherit eternal life now. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Don't walk away sorrowful because you have to do what Jesus said. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing after he obeyed the gospel. If you've not done that, why not do so this morning? If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful to death. Revelation 2:10 says the crown of life is waiting upon you once you make it faithful to death to that home in heaven. If sin is into your life, why not get back on track this morning? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.